Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. Our show is always about motivation, inspiration, education, always done with no manipulation. No manipulation at all. No games, no gimmicks, no appeals for money, no soliciting membership. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're just offering accurate information. Information that is my prayer will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, well, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. It's your life. You control your own destiny. You control your own decisions. I learned a long time ago, and you know this too, we can't change anyone but ourselves. And so when we get to a point in our lives where we're willing to make a change, then we'll do something about it. As far as God goes, there's always a time when you need to orient and adjust to His plan. You cannot continue to walk down the my way highway, doing things your way, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, because it is a dead-end street. It's a cul-de-sac. You will go on a frantic search for happiness and you'll never find it. So one of the ways that God guides us, one of the ways that God leads us, one of the ways that God teaches us is through undeserved suffering. Suffering that believers often go through, designed to orient us to grace. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He said, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Now, this is not the word temptation as we know temptation. This is not God tempting you to sin. The Greek word is parasmos in the Greek New Testament, and it's a test. And if we translated it correctly, it would say in the original languages, "There has no testing overtaken you, but such is common to man." God tests us. God puts us through the fire, designed to refine us, designed to bring us into line with His will. When Paul wrote to Timothy, the young pastor, he said, "You, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ." In this verse, "be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ," we have a don't let me bore you with this, but a present active imperative verb. And I tell you this because in the Greek New Testament, these things are very important. The present tense is a durative, which means there never is a time when he's not to be strong in the grace of God. And the active voice tells us the subject produces the action of the verb, so he's not the recipient of it, he's the producer of it. And the imperative mood is what we call the verbal command. This is a command of God. And when it says be strong, it is the word endunamo-o. And the word for power is dunamis. Dunamis, we get an English word from that, dynamite. And so this verse simply says we can receive power by means of the grace of God, or we can be enabled by means of the grace of God. So the strength that you and I need to face any testing, any adversity, whether it's fair or unfair, the strength that we need is us orienting to God's enabling grace assets. God has given us grace assets, and these assets are available to us 24/7. As a reminder, the Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So any complaints, any problems, any difficulties, you can always go straight to the Father because you are a believer priest and you have that privilege to do that. So if we're talking about the strength we need to face adversity and some unfair testing, those tests are always designed to strengthen us. And this is found in orienting to God's enabling grace. I want to read to you what Paul said about this in 2 Corinthians 12. Here is something that's very insightful, but it's encouraging. Listen to this. He says in 2 Corinthians 12:7 through verse 10, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I sought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me, and he said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, Paul said, Therefore I would rather glory in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in my reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, when he said the measure that was given to him, when he said this thing happened to him because of the measure that was given to him, God allowed a severe test to be administered to Paul, actually, so that he wouldn't get arrogant about his experiences found in 2 Corinthians 12. Here's what it says, beginning in 2 Corinthians 12, And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, and I just read that to you, he talked about how he had died and gone to heaven, how he had seen the Father, and how the Lord had told him not to tell anybody what he saw, and then had given him this to keep him humble in his life so that he wouldn't get arrogant about it. In 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6, you can read that for yourself. And so this is what Paul was told. He wanted the thorn to be taken away. He wanted the thorn to be removed. He wanted the suffering to go away. Was he suffering for sin? No. Was he suffering for anything he did wrong? No. Why was he suffering? To keep him oriented to grace, so that he would keep his eyes on grace. Did God answer his prayer the first time he prayed and ask him to take it away? No. Did God answer his prayer the second time he prayed and ask him to take away this thorn in his flesh? No. What about the third time? Well, God said, what I read to you, he said to me, My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's almost an enigma. The weaker we are, the stronger we are. Let me give you some principles. For the maturing believer, and hopefully that's you, hopefully it's me, that's the believer that has believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's the believer that understands the mechanics to the Spirit-filled life by the use of rebound, his problem-solving device, number one, in the flat line of his soul. That's the believer who understands that he's to grow in the grace and the knowledge of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the maturing believer. He takes in the Word of God on a daily basis. He's not a member of the nod-to-God crowd. He's not your traditional Christian that just shows up one day a week, puts on a suit, goes to church, puts some money in the offering plate, goes home, and promptly forgets everything that he heard. It's ritual without reality. If you are going to church and it's ritual without reality, it is meaningless. It means nothing to you. It must not be ritual. Your Christian life is based on a relationship founded through faith alone in Christ alone. And it's not a religious ritual that you go through to impress God. So if you are a maturing believer, then you are actually at your strongest point when you are the weakest in life. Did you hear that? When you are weak, you're really strong. Listen, this is what Paul said. Most gladly would I rather glory in my testing, in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. And God said, My grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So at this point of weakness because of testing, you and I will either turn to God for support or we will turn away from God in bitterness. Whenever unfair circumstances happen in your life, like were happening to Paul, this thorn in the flesh from Satan, whatever it was, there are a lot of different people that guess what it could have been, but it was something 24/7. It was something that nagged at him constantly. It would never go away. It was some sort of suffering that he had. If you had that, would you gripe? Would you complain? Would you be bitter at God? Would you be mad at God because he didn't answer your prayer and he didn't take that away from you? If he doesn't take it away, it's always a reason. Remember, suffering is designed, number one, to either get you to rebound from your unconfessed sin, or it's designed to bless you, to help you to grow, to refine you, to purge out parts of you that don't need to be there. And so at your weakest point, you can be your strongest when you use your grace assets. Even though Paul asked God 3 times to remove the test, every time he would ask him, God would say, no, no, no. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul's reply is, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly I accept these sufferings, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Now, here's the question. What is the power of Christ? Do you hear what? What is the power of Christ? That's what Paul is saying. I accept this so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Wow. Well, what do you think the power of Christ is? Let me give you the answer. It begins with a mandate to grow in grace. Keep on growing in the spirit of grace, 2 Peter 3:18 says. Keep on growing in the spirit of grace and in the spirit of knowledge about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Glory to him both now and glory to him in the day of eternity. Amen. The strength of Jesus Christ was the grace of God. The strength of Jesus Christ is the grace of God, that you utilize the same grace assets that he utilized. This is grace orientation, a problem-solving device. Problem-solving device number 4 on the flight line of your soul, grace orientation. In 1 Peter 4:12, again, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which try you, as though something strange happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of the suffering of Jesus Christ, so that when his glory will be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you are going through unfair testing, you can do 1 or 2 things. You can react to the unfair test by getting bitter and by getting mad. And that's a failure to have any humility in your life. That's your own arrogance. It's called self-pity. It's having a little pity party. It is you looking at your own problems, at your own self, and demanding to know why God won't take it away. You get into self-pity. That's nothing more than arrogant reaction to what you deem is unfair. First of all, we must go through unfair testing so that we can mature. Even as a child, were you not disciplined for something that you did not do? Were you not called on the carpet for something that your brother did or your sister did? Were you not disciplined in school for something someone else did? And how did you handle that? Did you get mad? Did you get angry? Did you stomp off and slam the door and I didn't do that and this is not fair? See, this is the arrogant attitude that a lot of believers get when they go through this testing. This is not the attitude you're supposed to have. The attitude you're supposed to have is the attitude of humility. Because the Bible says God makes war against the arrogant, but in fact he gives grace to the humble. The attitude of humility is how you handle unfair testing. And so that's why Peter says, don't think it strange, these trials that try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Listen, it's happening to all believers. All believers are going through these things. And yet, if you center on yourself, if you think you're the only one that's having this, then you're dead wrong. I've been through it. You've been through it. We can compare notes. We can talk about the times we suffered and see who suffered the most. And we will suffer more in the future. There's no doubt about it. But suffering for Christ's sake relates to us taking a stand for Jesus Christ, for living in the devil's world and being persecuted because we are believers, and there's a lot of that going on in America today. So the only way that you and I can pass any sort of suffering test is to use the power of Jesus Christ, the same power that he did, which is grace orientation. Was it fair that Christ went to the cross? No. Did he do anything wrong? No. Was he guilty of a crime? No. Did he ever sin? No. But he went to the cross. He was scourged, beaten, mocked, crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. And yet he never complained. He simply said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." He didn't find any bitterness in Jesus Christ in his unfair testing. You didn't find him reacting and getting mad about the Father's desire for him to go to the cross for the sins of the world. You could just see the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Are you telling me I've got to die for the sins of Rick Hughes? That jerk, that louse, that idiot? I'm not going to die for him." And yet he did. He died for me, the jerk, the louse, the idiot. He died for you too. He took our place. He paid our penalty. And he did it willingly. So grace, the grace assets that Christ utilized, what he thought is grace. And grace is the means of conveying the power of God to the life of the ordinary believer like you and me. We're told in 1 Peter 5, clothe ourselves with humility towards one another, because God makes war against arrogant believers, but he, listen now, here it is, he gives grace to the humble. Grace is a system of support. Grace is a system of sustaining you. Grace is a power option in your life when you use it and learn it, when you understand it. The grace of God is amazing. And so the Bible goes on to say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so he could promote you at the proper time. What's the proper time? After you're tested. After you've gone through this. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, Paul wrote, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove to be in vain. But I labored even more than all of them, and yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. And then in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved One. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. The Greek word is C-H-A-R-I-S, charis, grace, unmerited favor. Freedom. Grace is unmerited favor. It's a divine provision for all of mankind before salvation, during your time on this earth, and even after your time on this earth. There are three categories of grace that we can identify from the Bible. The first one, and I remember my pastor teaching me these things years ago, was pre-salvation grace. And this included all that God is free to do for the spiritually dead person. That is called common grace. Common grace is all God has done for every member of the human race, not just a few. All, because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of Christ. So, the common grace that God gives to us is the divine call. And then there's efficacious grace, and that's another type of grace. Efficacious grace is saving grace. Common grace is God gives you the opportunity to hear the gospel, to hear the truth. Efficacious grace is God takes the truth you heard and responded to, and he saves you. He puts you into his royal family. Salvation grace, which includes all that God accomplished to save a spiritually dead person like you or me. That's the saving work of Christ on the cross. That's the judgment of God on the Son. That's the revelation of the message by God the Holy Spirit. And actually, there are many, many, many things God does for us at salvation. We have a list of about 40 things that my pastor compiled many years ago that God provides at the moment of salvation. And we can provide that for you if you'd like to know it. Write to us. We'll send you the book, 40 Things God Does at the Moment of Salvation. It's in the back of our book, Practicing Your Christianity. So pre-salvation grace, this is all God is free to do for you before you ever get saved. But then we have post-salvation grace. And this includes his total divine provision of God. So you can fulfill his plan, you can fulfill his will, you can live out his purpose for your life. And it includes, this is the amazing thing about it, it includes everything you need, every asset you need, everything that you need apart from any human merit on part of any Christian. God provides it all. He provides the strength by means of the Holy Spirit. He provides direction by means of his word and by a good, well-qualified pastor who teaches it to you. He provides protection. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He provides promotion. He promotes us in due time, the Bible says, in due time. And so it's amazing. You don't have to rely on your own ability. You don't have to rely on your own assets. You don't have to guess what God wants you to do or doesn't want you to do. And you don't have to worry about being able to handle the difficulties. Everything you need is already provided for you. It's all there. It's all common and efficacious grace turned into post-salvation grace, which is living grace. It's the grace that Paul utilized. When he suffered in 2 Corinthians 12, when God said, "My grace is sufficient," that grace was the power of Jesus Christ. Grace orientation. When Jesus Christ said to the Father, "Not my will, but thy will be done," that's grace orientation. You know, Jesus Christ is God. And as God, he's also man. He's undiminished deity and true humanity in one body forever, the God-man. We call that in theological terms hypostatic union, the God-man. While he was here as a man, he never utilized his deity to sustain his humanity. That's called, in theological terms, the doctrine of kenosis. Never once did he utilize his own deity to sustain his humanity. You might remember the song, "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and me." As God, he fed 5,000. As God, he raised the dead. As God, he healed the cripple and the blind and the maimed. He did many, many things as God. But never as man did he rely on his deity. You know what he relied on? God's grace. He utilized the same grace assets you have. He had the endowment or the filling of the Holy Spirit. You have that. He had his Father's word as promises and provisions and the power, and you have that. Everything that he needed to live his life as a man was the predecessor to the Christian life for us. We are Christians. We are Christ-like. We are living, using the same assets he used while he was on this earth as a man. What he used, we use. Those assets are ours. And that's grace orientation. He used the grace of God. And it's an amazing thing. So, what God does for the believer, totally apart from any merit on the part of any Christian, it's amazing. In our post-salvation grace, he keeps on giving greater grace. And the Bible tells us he makes war against the arrogant, as I told you. But greater grace means greater than the pre-salvation grace. Pre-salvation grace, or common grace, was one thing, but this is greater. It's the greatest grace of all. Post-salvation grace includes more grace than anything else in life. In John 1:16, we read these words, "From his fullness we have all received even grace in exchange for grace." In other words, we've exchanged salvation grace for post-salvation grace. If we are saved by grace, then we should live by grace. The law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which try you as something strange that happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, so that when his glory will be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So don't think it strange that you're suffering. Don't think it strange that you're enduring adversity. Don't think it strange that you're going through some sort of unfair testing. Utilize your grace assets. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. Paul told you this is for your growth. We saw that in the beginning of this passage. We saw in the beginning of this passage where we studied that and how grace causes you to grow in Christ. Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good that I've been afflicted in order that I may learn your statutes. That's what it's about. And so post-salvation grace under the policy of grace, all believers are mandated to live the grace-oriented life. 1 Peter 5:12, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. We are to stand fast in the grace orientation of God. We're not to be confused by legalism. We're not to be impressed by our own works. We are to stand fast in grace. Not come short of the grace of God, as Hebrews 12:15 says. Not to receive the grace of God in vain, as 2 Corinthians 6:1 says. And not to nullify the grace of God, such as Galatians 2:21. You live in a unique time, a unique dispensation called the church. And you have the greatest grace assets the world has ever known. You are unique. Don't forget that. Nothing can bog you down. Nothing can harm you. Nothing can slow you down. Use grace orientation and thank God for the testing. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. I hope you come back next week, same time, same place.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.